Now we welcome you all again tonight to the meeting, and as you've heard, invite you to be with us again tomorrow for our closing day with you. Now tonight we come to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. How you're getting it, I might say that somewhere, some time ago, I read that a census was taken of Bible lovers, and they were asked to state what were the three best portions of the Bible, and it was pretty well summed up that Psalm 23, John 14, and Romans 8 were the favorite choices. Well, I think we'd all agree that there were good choices, and maybe there's not a better chapter in all the Bible. And then we often have to say this, is it allowable to make comparisons where all is divine? If it is, I think we always say John 14 stands out. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself or from myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, who is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I think we'll stop there. I sometimes think maybe the chapter would have ended there if some of us had been dividing it into chapters, but we're not critical of the good job that has been done. But you do notice, don't you, that it ends there, or that verse ends as the first verse began, let not your heart be troubled. Now, before I take up the chapter, may I say that I have enjoyed making a comparison between John chapter 14 and Genesis chapter 45. Now, some of you may be surprised at that, but let me say this, that there was a character in Bible days, and everybody knows him. His name was Joseph. Now, in Genesis chapter 45, Joseph is seen, and in some of the ways in which we see him in Genesis 45, it makes us think of John chapter 14. Before I say that, you know, there was only one man beside the Lord Jesus who ever was called the Savior of the world, and that man was Joseph. And you remember that when he interpreted the dream of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh appointed him, and as a result of his appointment, Joseph really did save the world in a certain sense in famine days. And Joseph's name was changed from Joseph to Zaphnath-Paneah, which has a double meaning, secret revealer and Savior of the world. It's true, he did reveal the secret, and he saved the world. Now, Joseph was buried, of course, and when he was buried, strangely enough, one day the Lord Jesus came to where he was buried. He was close to the well of Sychar, was his resting place. And the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting on that well, you remember, met the men of Samaria, and when they had talked to him, they said to the woman, "This is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." He had revealed to her a secret in her life, and she realized when he was able to reveal that secret, he would be able to be her Savior. So I'm sure it's just no accident that the first Savior of the world should die and be buried, where the second Savior of the world, who lives will never die, will reveal the secret and also was called the Savior of the world. You see, the parallels are like this follows. Joseph was sold, and so was the Lord Jesus Christ, for a certain amount of silver. Then there was a parting between Joseph and his old father, and 22 years absent, but one day the old man learned the glorious story, Joseph is yet alive. So 1900 years ago there was a parting. The Lord Jesus Christ left the Mount of Olivet, and no one has seen him since except by faith. But thank God we know and have known all the years since he left us, but dear old Jacob didn't learn it till the end of the 22-year period, but thank God we can sing, Jesus lives. And then there was the reunion. And when the reunion took place, it's lovely to notice some parallels between that reunion and the reunion in the sky, because it took place somewhere between Joseph lived, and somewhere between where Israel lived, and somewhere in between they met. Joseph heard his father was on the way, and he rode out to meet him, not in Egypt, not in Canaan, but somewhere between. And so we're going to meet our heavenly Joseph, not on earth, not in heaven, but in the air. We're going to meet him somewhere in between. And when he met him, it was face to face. The old man looked into the face of his boy, he called him his boy, as he clung with his arms around his neck, and as he did, he says, "I never thought I'd live to see the day when I would see him face to face." I believe maybe the hymn writer thought of that when he wrote the words, "Face to face shall I behold him far beyond the starry sky." And then lovely to notice that they were all together now. Everyone linked with Joseph, whether it was down in Egypt, his own children, or the sons of his father, in that occasion, they all met together. And so, beloved friend, when we see him face to face, those who've gone before and those who linger, we all shall be together. And then there was complete satisfaction. After Jacob had kissed his son and wept a good while, and I somehow or other liked that. A good while. He just couldn't stop. A cup of joy was full. He had seen his son, and I love to think that when someone would speak to him and say, Jacob, now let it off. Give up for a little while. Come on, down into Egypt, down into Egypt. Oh, Jacob, where do you see Egypt? Where do you see the palaces? Where do you see the homes we live in? Where do you see this? Where do you see that? The old man said, it's enough. It's enough. It's enough. I have seen him face to face. Face to face. Beloved friend, isn't it strange we're not told much about heaven, are we? We're not told very much. And I don't believe for a moment we're interested in hearing a lot of things about heaven. For I believe the truth of the matter is, where Jesus is heaven there. And you may think it's strange when I say this, that when we're told in our Bible that we're going to meet him in the air, a scripture says nothing more after that than this. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And so, beloved friend, I think while it's heaven will be a glorious place, for sin has never raised its ugly head in the immediate presence of God. Oh, saints of God, we're on the way to see Joseph. We're on the way to see our Savior. And when we see him satisfied with thee, Lord Jesus, I am blessed. Now, on the way down to meet him, Joseph had provided for his old father, and he had provided him with provisions and wagons, and the wagons were to carry the dear old saint and the little ones. The road was long, and the road was rough, but thank God there were wagons for the way. Since he left us, 1900 years plus, it's been a long road. It's been a rough road for many, but thank God before he left, he made provision, and we have wagons for the road, and I've read four of them tonight. Here we have the wonderful wonderful wagon number one, and it's the promise of his coming, and coming again. Well, that cheers, as you know. I ride in that wagon, don't you? Yeah, he's coming again. Things are getting bad, aren't they? Things are growing worse, aren't they? Things are getting to a state when we don't know what's coming next. Well, all right, just remember, you're driving in a good wagon, and that wagon says, I will come again. And then there was the next wagon, when dear Jacob didn't have this privilege that we have. He's going up there, but he says, though I'm up there and you're down here, we can be in constant communication. He gave us the privilege of prayer, wagon number two. And then he said, man, when I go, I'll send another comforter, and he'll not be like me. I came for a few years. He'll stay with you right through to the end of the journey, the presence of the Holy Spirit, wagon number three. And then wagon number four was, and when I leave you, peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace, perfect peace in this our world of sin. The promise of his coming. It was simply made in John chapter 4 and verse 1. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. That doesn't sound right from the human viewpoint. What do I mean? Sometimes we're talking to an anxious soul. He doesn't seem to understand it. Or he maybe understands it, but he can't appreciate it. And so we simply say, no, wait a minute. Do you believe me? And sometimes I'll use this little incident when I'm dealing with an anxious soul. Said, look, I have a little purse in my pocket. A little change purse I carry. Do you believe me? Yes, but you didn't see it? Well, I know, but if you say it, Mr. Kirk, I believe it will have, Miss Hilton. No, he said, you believed me, didn't you? And if you believe me, then you should believe God. That's not what the Lord says. He reverses that. Do you believe God? You should believe me. The carpenter. Man that earned his bread, we might say, in the parlance of the day, and sweat of his brow.
You believe God. Believe me, oh, beloved friend, we bow and worship. The babe in Mary's breast, the boy in Nazareth, the man of Galilee, the Savior of Calvary, is God over all, blessed forever. Oh, beloved saint of God, he went away and he said, I will come. Lord Jesus, that's a promise. And reverently we say, oh, lead me to it. If you were to speak with the voice of his ear, he'd say, David, you can say it again. I will come again. There are three little words, not maybe little words, but three references with a word in it that I think you will appreciate to link it with the promise. So it says over in the epistle to the Hebrews, he's faithful that promised. And I want you to think of that meet as being sincere. And the next little word that he uses is, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, and that means he remembers his promise. And the third one is, what he has promised, he's able to perform. And thank God, that's the power behind his word. How many promises we make? And beloved saints of God, we're ashamed of ourselves. We're really not sincere. We don't really mean it. How many times did you think over your life again and again, you said something, a promise was involved, and you really didn't mean it? Not our Lord Jesus. He's absolutely sincere. He'll not go back on his word. And then sometimes we make it a promise, and maybe we were sincere. The Lord knows our heart, but we didn't carry it out. Why? We forgot. We forgot, that's all. We just fail to remember. But our Lord Jesus Christ is not only sincere and means what he says, but blessed be God, he never forgets what he says. He remembers. And then, I have been sincere, and I have remembered my promise. But when the time came, I wasn't able to keep it. Through no fault of my own. But blessed be God, there's no circumstance, there's no contingency can arise, but blessed be God, he who walked the waves and ruled the wind and water, he is able to perform. And incidentally, where that word occurs is precious. It refers to something that never happened in the world before, and that will never happen in the world again. What was that? A baby was born to a 90-year-old woman who had ceased to have the facilities for motherhood 50 years. Thy wife Sarah shall bear a son. God says, that's my promise. But Lord, she's 90 years of age. I said she'd bear a son, Abraham. What I've said, I'm able to carry through. 1900 years ago, he said, I will come again. We say, Lord, but there are no buts, no ands, no bears. If, thank God, I'm coming, and I will come. But you know, it's a long time since he went away. Well, beloved saints, for some of us, it doesn't seem so long. Why? 6 days ago, we gathered around a table, and we heard him say, I haven't forgotten. What's that? Tomorrow morning, we'll gather around this table, if the Lord will, and you'll hear him say it again. I haven't forgotten. I haven't forgotten. What do you mean? His word? Oh, beloved friend, when I'm handling the word of the Lord, I'm handling the most sacred thing my tongue can frame. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. This may be new to some of you, dear saints, but it's absolutely true, even though it seems new to you. The truth of the Lord's coming to the air, not the earth. The truth of the Lord's coming to the air was a truth that was buried for centuries and was not recovered until the opening decades of the last century. Somewhere down the line, here and there could have been an individual now and again, but today on a wholesale worldwide scale, saints everywhere know he's coming to the earth. What happened? In the middle of the third decade, somewhere around 1825-26, saints here, saints there, different parts of the world in little groups,
saw the sweetness, saw the preciousness of discarding all denominational distinctions and simply meeting as a few believers around a little table, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, to remember their Lord. And that, of course, when they would do it, you can be sure eventually they came to 1 Corinthians 11, which was that was what Red brought them to it, and then finished the passage. Till I come. He's coming again. And so, beloved saints of God, was born, reborn, not only the truth of the oneness of the body of Christ, but the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to the air to call us home before he returned to the earth to bring us to reign. And it was Louis Sperry Chafer, founder of Dallas Seminary, said, "We owe it to the brethren teachers and to J.N. Darby and his cohorts for giving to us the precious truth of the Lord's return to the air." C.I. Schofield of Schofield Bible fame sat by the bedside of D.L. Moody as he was dying, and Moody said to him, "Schofield, did you ever meet the brethren?" "Oh," he said, "yes." He said, "You know, I never knew that the Lord was coming to the air before he comes to the earth till I went to England and sat at the feet of George Mueller, and I learned the preciousness. He is coming to the earth." Oh, beloved saints of God, we thank God for the truth. He's coming to the earth, but blessed be his name, he can come tonight. For he cannot come to the earth, and he will not come to the earth until certain things happen. Now, you can be sure of that. But those things are beginning to happen now. And he's to come to the air where some of us believe, we're not dogmatic as to the full extent of it, but some of us believe that there will be at least 7 years before he comes to the air, and he comes to the earth. And if you don't see that, you're topsy-turvy in your Bible thinking, especially in related to eschatology, the doctrine of the future. Oh, beloved saints of God, he's coming. He may come tonight. "Oh," you said, "I've heard that since I was born." Well, all right. If you don't want to take any blessing from it, leave it. But I want to tell you again, he may come tonight. And then there's prayer, beloved saints. You know, I thought of many times when I read this chapter now, I think of those dear fellows that we call the astronauts or cosmonauts. What a place to go, the moon. 220,000 miles. But listen, they were talking to the fellows down here. Thousands of miles away. Up in the sky, somewhere up there. And they're talking as though they were one room into the other. Oh, beloved saints, isn't that just an illustration of prayer? I don't care how far heaven's away. Jesus is near and heaven is there. Then I kneel before him in prayer. Thank God for the blessing of being in touch with him through prayer. Now, this would be quite a ministry in itself, dear saints, and I don't want to go into it in detail, because last week we were in this chapter down in, Petersburg, and we stayed 3 nights in it, and all over into Sunday morning, and I'm crowding it all in, a few thoughts here and there into the meeting for tonight, but we want to take up something special tomorrow morning, if the Lord will. Just let me say, it's beautiful what the Lord said. Here is a little outline in prayer, if you like. Whatsoever, there's the plenitude of prayer. Whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, and there is the plea of prayer, my name. That will I do, and there is the promise in prayer. That will I do, that the Father may be glorified, and that is the purpose in prayer. Whatsoever. Take it to the Lord in prayer. I'm speaking a little too fast, I suppose, but, well, I just can't, when I get going, sometimes I can't stop. The brother says to me, over in Ireland, he was a farmer, and I was staying in his home a few years ago. He said, "Brother Kurt, if you had a sick cow, would you pray for it?" I said, "Brother, I'm not a farmer, never will be. A sick cow, yes, I think I would pray for it. I think I would pray for a sick cow. In fact, I think I'd pray for anything. That's what it says, whatsoever." I want to tell you, he said, "Brother Kurt," and he said, almost ashamed anybody would hear him telling me it, "my cow got better after I asked the Lord to make her better." Well, I wouldn't be surprised the Lord heard your prayer. I said, "Wait a minute, brother, let me give you a wee word. How many hairs have you got in your head?" "What do you mean?" "Come on, now, you can't count?" No. You don't know the number? I'll tell you, the Lord knows them. He numbers your hairs. I hadn't thought of it, he said.
I said, sure. Maybe the little, I may go further. I'll go further, but I'm not saying, sure, right. The little girl did it, you see, and maybe she was right, maybe she wasn't. Mother found her looking in the waste paper basket, pulling out the old hairs. Oh, don't do that, dear. What are you looking for anyway? I'm looking for the numbers. Numbers. Yeah, God's has a number on the hair, hasn't it? Every hair is a number. Oh, no, no, no. Maybe the wee girl was right. I don't know. I wouldn't be surprised God could give you a number on every hair. It doesn't matter. The point is, he knows how many hairs are in your head, bald or otherwise. He knows the numbers. And then I said to him, how many steps is it from the barn to the house? Oh, I don't know. Well, how many stairs is it from from your kitchen up to the bedroom? I don't know. How long have you lived in that house? Oh, 30 years. And you don't know the number of stairs. Well, you never count. I said, God counts your steps. God counts your steps. Then I said, when you raise your family and the babies cry, what do you do with their tears? We drive them with a hanky. God doesn't say he does that. You know what God does? He puts them in a bottle. He puts them in a bottle. Oh, beloved friend, what a God we have. What a God we have. He numbers my hair, he counts my steps, and he bottles my tear. Oh, thank God, I can take it to the Lord in prayer. Running through it, he says, and that will I do in my name. Oh, we'd love to speak of that, his name, but forget it. That will I do. There's the promise. It will be, what? It will be processed. It will be processed. I'm not saying that you'll get what you ask, but that prayer will be processed. He'll take care of that matter, and it will be processed to your satisfaction, provided that will glorify the Father. For it must be his will that's done, beloved saints. His will is best. His will is best. Oh, bow before him, beloved saints of God, when you pray. And if it's not the way that you expected it, as you bow in prayer, thank God, he's processing it, that in the final analysis, it will be to his praise and his glory. And so then he has given us that wagon number 3. Oh, thank God for the presence of the Holy Spirit. You know what he calls the Holy Spirit? He calls him another comforter. And when you go over to the first epistle of John, in first chapter 2, we read these words, if anyone sin, we have a comforter with the Father. Some of you say, isn't it advocate, brother? That's right, same word. I will send you another paraclete. We have a paraclete with the Father. So my interests up there are in the hands of the Lord Jesus, paraclete number 1. For he was the first. And my interests down here are taken care of by paraclete number 2. And they work in beautiful harmony. And what's best for me up there is best for me down here. And what's best for me down here is best for me up there. I have a paraclete, a comforter, and he abides with me forever. One of the titles, or two of the words that are used to describe him, rather interesting. One is earnest, and the other is, which means a pledge, and the other is sealed. Now, just for a moment or two, I want you to think of the seal. And you know, if I think of the seal, there's a seal, and that seal is placed on, shall we call it, say, a package. And that package having that seal is identified by the seal as belonging to a certain individual. So the Holy Spirit has sealed you and me as believers. And these two thoughts run side by side. That's my identification. And that's the announcement of my ownership, that I belong to God. And that being sealed is the security that I can never be lost. For I'm sealed, and sealed for all eternity. And when a seal is placed on something, it's on a journey somewhere. And blessed be God, there's a glorious future. He's not only the seal, he's the pledge of it. You know, the word pledge is used in our Bible, I think, for the first time. I think I'm sure I'm right in that. And it's used in disgusting circumstances. Disgusting circumstances. If you read the story of Genesis 38, likely some of you read your Bibles know that story. You remember that man called Judah, and how he broke his word to his daughter-in-law concerning one of his sons. She was married to the oldest one, and God slew him because of his wickedness.
And then he promised her that he would have Sheila, the youngest boy, when he was marriageable age, and he didn't keep his word. And she tricked him into unholy relations with her, disguised as a woman of the street. And then he realized who she was, and when she revealed her identity, she turned round, she held in her hand his pledge, the price for what she gave him, and he gave her a signet. He gave her a ring, and he said, I'll send you a kid tomorrow. And she held that signet and that ring, his pledge. Sure enough, he had to keep his word, and he sent the kid. Oh, beloved friends, a wretched story, but the idea is there so clearly. The Holy Spirit has been given to you and me as a pledge from the Father. As though the Father was saying, my child, my Holy Spirit in you will remind you every day, I'll fulfill my promise. My son will come, rapture you home, and you'll enjoy eternal salvation in the glory with us now. Oh, beloved saints, thank God for the residence of the Holy Spirit. But oh, what a subject it is in itself, that I have dwelling within me. Dwelling within me. I'm 54 years saved. And I don't know, in spite of all my Bible reading and not, in spite of all my Bible preaching, I question how much I experimentally know of having abiding within me a divine resident from heaven itself, the Holy Spirit. I will abide, he will abide with you forever. And the Bible says he can be grieved. Only a friend can be grieved. Beloved saints of God, I feel again and again that Holy Spirit is grieved with the things we say, the things we do, the places we go, things we look at, and what you name them, again and again we grieve him, and he's dormant within us. Dormant within us. And we're just like Samson. You remember, he shook himself and said, I'll go forth as at other times, and he wished not that the Spirit of the Lord was departed from him. And when we grieve him and he leaves us on our own, we're as helpless as the men of the world. But oh, if we acknowledge his abiding within us, if we realize and appreciate what it means, beloved saint of God, let me say, you in your small corner and I in mine can be a perfect advertisement, a mighty power for God in this world. The idea of the seal is precious, for I think we can link it to the rapture. You see, I have been purchased, but the purchase isn't complete. The purchase isn't complete. And that will not be complete until the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the air and shouts us home, and that's the final installment of redemption. And already the mark's upon me. You know, I often heard it said that in my country, there was a man that used to go to the fairs, and he would be the middleman, and he would be the man that would strike hands. Now, I never saw it until the last time we were there. And we were down in the south of Ireland in a little country village, and that was market day. And the livestock for miles around had been gathered into the tiny little street for sale that day. And when we were going through, we parked our car to see the different sales going on up and down the two different sides of the street. And I came to where men were haggling over the price of some sheep. There was a man to sell them, and there was a man to buy them, and there was a middleman between them. And they were quoting one price, wasn't satisfactory. As it were, I'll give you 200 for the lot. No, I'd want 250. Well, I gave it 210. No, I make them down 245. And this is how they're haggling, and they're getting closer and closer. Somewhere maybe down along the line, one man is at 230, and the other man's at 220. And that's when the middleman grabs their hands, and he brings them together, and he's going to make them slap each other's hand. But if you pull your hand away, you can't do a thing. Let your hand stay there, just for 2 seconds or so, and it's as much as though you'd signed your name in blood. And he strikes her hands like that. It's 235, the bargain sealed. That's what happened.
But that wasn't really what interested me, what happened after that. The man that bought the sheep took a big piece of chalk, blue crayon, out of his pocket, and he began to mark the sheep. Put a number on them. Put a number. Every one of them. I said, "Mister, what are you going to do with them?" And he said in his Irish brogue, "I'll come and get them this evening." "You're coming back for them?" He said, "I'm coming back for them this evening." Evening over there can be anything after 2 or 3 o'clock. I said, "Are you going to get any others?" "No, no, no, sir. No, sir. Just the ones I bought." "And how do you know your own?" He said, "They got me mark. They got me mark. They got me mark." "So you'll only take home the ones that are your own, the mark on them." "That's right, that's right," he said. "Look," I said, "Mister, excuse me for a wee minute, but you know, I was born in Ireland, born again too, but I'm a preacher over from America, and I'm on a little trip, and never been down in stuff like this before, and I preach this." "Preach what?" "Just what I saw you do today." "What do you mean?" "Well," I said, I say this, that when the Lord Jesus Christ went away, he died, you see, to make us his own. He bought us with his precious blood. Understand? Then when he went away, he sent his Holy Spirit down, and he's the chalk mark. And he said he would come again. And when he comes again, he's going to take those with a chalk mark. He's going to take those with the Holy Spirit and catch them up to meet him in the air. And we're going to be with him forevermore." "Very nice," she said. "Very nice," she said. "Very nice." And that was it. But I had never seen it before. I got an illustration. "Beloved friend, have you got the mark?" "Well, I've been baptized." "Forget it. Just forget it." "I would wait a minute. I was really christened." "Forget it. Forget it. But wait a minute. I you what?" "I'd take communion." "Beloved friends, forget it. None of those is the mark." "When do you get the mark?" "Then on each," he said, "is his own secret sign. They that have my spirit, these," says he, "are mine." Oh, dear friend, don't go through that door tonight. Don't pillow your head until you know without a shadow of a doubt, "Thank God I've got the mark. My last little wagon, the wagon called peace." Peace. You know, friends, I've got peace with God. And I'll say humbly, I have some appreciation of the peace of God. Wonder are there some dear souls in the meeting tonight, you've got peace with God, but you don't have the peace of God. Peace of God which passeth all understanding. Something you can't understand. But if you're in my circumstances, listen, dear saints. I'm not going to lessen the severity or the trial of your circumstances. But thank God there is a peace that surmounts the circumstance anyone you could name. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. A brother said to me in Illinois, Elgin was the place, Elgin, Illinois. "You know, Brother Kirk, I've heard you preach on peace. And I might as well tell you very honestly, I don't know what you mean." "What do you mean?" "I don't understand it," he says. "I haven't got that peace." "You're a true believer, aren't you?" "Yes," he says, "I am. But I don't have that peace." Well, I said, "Brother, it's not what I say, it's what God says. And God says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." Well, he says, "I want my wife back." There was a story. She'd gone to another man. Oh, I felt like a heel. I didn't lay it down in the line, "Dear saints, how could you with a dear fellow standing in front of you crying?" But as kindly as I could, and yet as firmly as I could, I had to say this. "No, dear brother, I must say you'll never have that peace. You'll never have it until you learn to stay on him. You see, your mind is on your poor wife. Well, while your mind is set on your wife, you won't know this peace that passeth all understanding." In one of our hymns, peace is in every verse, or it starts out with peace and goes through it with it. And when I came to this country 40 years ago, an old sister said to me, "David, nearly every brother that I listen to reads that hymn incorrectly."
She didn't mean that we put in words are not there or leave out words that are there. She meant we didn't put the emphasis where the emphasis belonged. I says, tell me, what is it? Peace, perfect peace. And so she went through the verses with me. Peace, perfect peace. In this dark world of sin, notice the question mark. Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin? Yes. Why? The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace, perfect peace and loved ones far away? Yes. In Jesus' keeping, we are safe and they. Peace, perfect peace and sorrow surging round? Yes. On Jesus' bosom, naught but peace is found. Peace, perfect peace, the future all unknown? Yes. Jesus we know, and he is on the throne. Oh, beloved saints of God, remember the wagons. Ride in them as often as you desire, and thank God you'll find comfort and strength along the road until we see our Savior face to face. Shall we pray? Oh God, our Father, again, we commend to thee the word of God for thy blessing in the hearts of thy beloved people. Thou knowest there are many likely in this gathering tonight, for we never can give ministry along the lines of comfort, but there's always someone to need it. Always someone to appreciate it. And Father, help us to all remember that this comfort is not words from a printer's pen on ink and paper, but these words express the very breathings of the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee, Father, 19 centuries and more have rolled away since John the Apostle penned the chapter. We thank thee it's lost none of its freshness. It's lost none of its power. And we bless thee that there is indeed experimentally for all of us to enjoy the peace that passeth understanding. And so now we commend us to thee for the rest of the evening and through the night. And as we pray for the morrow, may it be in fellowship with thee, we'll meet with thy saints for a precious remembrance. For some Lord's day will do it and never do it again. O Lord Jesus, we pray as sincerely as we can, some of us would like to see thee. And if it is thy holy will to come, we believe we would speak for many an exercised soul in the meeting tonight. Come, Lord Jesus, quickly come. Part us with thy blessing then, and keep thy hand upon us for good to the end of the day. We ask in thy holy precious name. Amen.